In our churches today, we have quite a mix of people who are actively involved in ministry. They are young and old, and children too, sometimes are very active in ministry. We have people from various cultural or ethnic backgrounds in big cities, but also sometimes in small places like Rickhowell. They are actively involved in ministry and whatever God has called them to do. Some are in their 30s, some 50s, some 70s, and some are 70 plus. But this is what our God is, amazing God. People can use from whatever background they come from, ethnic or cultural, age or gender and all that. Jesus, he was 30 when he started his ministry. Some people have come into ministry in their first phase of their professional life. Some may are retired from somewhere, or God has asked them to change their track. They left their job and have joined the Lord's work. Jesus, if I'm not wrong, but because I don't have historical proofs, this was his second job, or he was in his second phase of his ministry. He was son of a carpenter. And son of a carpenter means you are a carpenter. We are talking about 2,000 years ago society, when a mason's son will be a mason, a farmer's son will be a farmer, and a carpenter's son will be a carpenter. So naturally, Jesus adopted the profession of his father. The carpenter of a son is more likely to be a carpenter. And fisherman's son will most likely be a fisherman. Jesus was called to God ministry. Of course, he came into this world. The Word was incarnated. God came to us to serve the world. But just looking at Jesus' life and ministry very simply, in a very simple way, he responded positively to John the Baptist's call, went him to take baptism, and then he found himself led by the Spirit in the Judean wilderness. Judean wilderness was not like most Arab wildernesses, a sandy wilderness. It was with small bits of pieces of stone, limestone, which looked like loaves of bread. We don't know much about Jesus' time between when he was here, 12, between 12 and 30. This time, Gospels and Christian scriptures don't talk a lot about it. We know Luke mentions very clearly about his birth story, and then another incident when he was 12 in temple, and then a fast-forward kind of film we are watching just when he was 30. When he was 30, he went into wilderness. I'm not going to talk in detail about the temptations, but I will just give you some insights about the theology behind these temptations. Why the devil or the accuser picked these three sets of temptations, which were just one set of temptation. He did not disappear forever. He again and again came to see Jesus and tried to fall him down. Jesus, before he started his ministry, he was taken into wilderness. I know some of you are in searching and exploring your own ministry. When you are on placement or a kind of training, you are trying to see very clearly where God is, where he is calling me to be. Jesus, for 40 days and 40 nights, lived in the wilderness. He was trying to see his own ministry. He was visualizing where I am, where my people are. What will be the contents of my preaching, my talks, my lectures? And what will be a little like a more or less framework of my own work? When he was there, Satan or the accuser or the tempter he appeared. The first temptation was to turn stones into bread. What is being said to Jesus looks like he was hungry. When he was hungry, he needed food to eat. And the temptation was, turn this stone into a piece of loaf, into bread. So he is not challenging his power. He is helping Jesus to meet his immediate need, but also how to respond to the people's need when you will be in ministry. You are going to preach these people in Palestine. The majority is poor. They don't have food to eat. They don't have money to live. What you will be speaking to them? You may be thinking of giving them heavy theological sermons or preachings. You may be thinking about some miracles, how to preach to them, touch their hearts and minds, but actually they need food to eat. Why don't you turn this bread, this stone, into bread? And by turning this stone into bread, you will be providing material needs. You will be able to provide them what they need, actually. So he is trying to divert Jesus' concentration from the spiritual to the material. He is trying to trap Jesus. Not just, he knew 40 days, if he has lived for 40 days, there is just 1 or 2 hours more, or maybe 2 days more. It's not the matter of he was trapping Jesus just for once. He was trying to influence Jesus' whole mission and ministry by helping him or forcing him or trapping him to change his focus from the spiritual to the material. Still, in many parts of the world, in North America, in our own country, and elsewhere in the world, there are people who are preaching the prosperity gospel. If you come to Jesus, he will heal you. Because Jesus doesn't need people who are victim of various spiritual or physical diseases. They are introducing a kind of Jesus who is rich and can make you rich, who can take away your hunger and all physical poverty. Still, there are people who, I'm not saying they are trapped by Satan, but they are preaching that kind of gospel on which Jesus did not have a big focus. But Jesus came back and he answered by quoting the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, the man will not live by the bread alone. The second temptation and the third temptation in the Gospel of Luke are just combined. The second temptation, he took him to see all the glory of the world. Interestingly, Luke is not saying Satan or the accuser showed the whole universe. He is showing Jesus the kingdoms of this world where he was. So he is not showing him Pluto or Mercury or rest of the galaxy and other parts of the universe. He is simply showing him the areas around him where actually the worldly power is exercised. If you obey me, if you worship me, if you submit your authority to me, I will give it to you because I am the controller. I have control over this earth. And then the third temptation was Jesus was taken to the pinnacle of the temple. And if you throw yourself down, God will send his angels. They will hold you on their hands. And then you won't need to preach. You won't need to all these things and miracles and all that because everyone will have seen your glory. You are definitely from God and you are the Messiah because it is written in the scriptures about you. They will hold you on their hands. And this is temple. And these are thousands of people from all over the world who are visiting this area. And when they will see you, Jesus, the son of Mary, he is definitely the Messiah because he thrown himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels of God came and they hold him on their hands. This scene is definitely going to help you a lot. So all these temptations were not just for Jesus himself. These temptations were linked to his mission and his ministry. And then Jesus said, it is also written. Yes, this is written about me. He did not say this is not written about me. Yes, this is also written that do not put your God on test. And then Satan disappeared for some time. And then he disappeared. Jesus went into the communities and preached the gospel. So these three temptations are directly linked to Jesus' further mission and ministry. And Satan, through these temptations, were not just influencing and trying to trap Jesus for that these 40 days will go in vain, but he was trying to influence his whole mission and ministry for the rest of his life. When we see these temptations, these happens quite a time, quite often in our own lives. I'm not going to ask how many times you were tempted and you were able to overcome, but definitely all of us, if not many times, but once in our life, we were able to overcome when someone or a situation or whatever our economical, political, or social situation was tempting us, and God, through the power of His Spirit, through which we were led, helped us to overcome all these temptations. I would like to quote one of the masterpieces from English literature from 15th century to conclude this sermon. The tragical history of the life and death, and Dr. Faustus, a play written by Christopher Marlowe. In this, Dr. Faustus is the main character, he's the hero, which eventually become a villain. He asked his friends, he was theologically trained, quite an impressive man, very, very articulate. Once he asked his friends, would you please help me to become the most knowledgeable, impressive, powerful man on the globe? His friends knew some kind of basics of magic, and they helped him. And through his magical practices, he were able to invite Mephistopheles, who was the representative or the main agent, if you like, of Lucifer, the Satan. And then there is a dialogue between them. He wanted basically absolute knowledge, the money and honor, power. And Mephistopheles says, these all belongs to my master, the Satan, the devil, the Lucifer. He will be able to give you because all this belongs to him. But you need to submit your soul to the evil, to the devil. And this bargain finally happened. He, with his blood, write off his soul to Satan. He sold his soul to him and became very, very powerful. He was able to amaze and influence the monarchs and kings and very, very powerful people. The money and the honor and respect and the absolute knowledge he got. Whatever he wanted to do, he was able to do. Then the time came when he was about to die. He was in great fear. He found himself in the deep darkness. He wanted to get rid of all these powers of the dark who were waiting for his soul to take away from him. Then he feels and thinks, if I myself become a drop of water and I fell into an ocean, Mephistopheles and all the powers of the darkness and evil, they are finding me in the big oceans among trillions of drops of water. And when they reach near me, sunlight come to me, and I am turned and I am evaporated and turned into, become a part of a cloud, and then fall somewhere on the mountains, part of the rain, and then again Mephistopheles and evils are searching for me. He was in a fear of his future, but he wanted to live a good present. Jesus' work and his ministry helps us to live a faithful present for the hopeful and content future. Jesus' ministry and work helps us not to focus just on the beauties and comforts of this world, but also to focus on the sufferings of his cross. Jesus never said, "Follow me and I will give you the comforts of this world." He never said, "Follow me and all the poverty and difficulties of your life I'm going to take away. Follow me and I will be with you." Jesus said very clearly, explicitly, categorically to his friends and followers, "If you will follow me, you will face the sufferings like I have. You will face difficulties, but you have a big reward." During these days of Lent, when we explore our own ministry and mission and try to find ourselves where we are, how we can follow Jesus and how we can be with Jesus, we need not just to focus on the temptations which Jesus had, but how we are tempted, being tempted in our lives. How every day some kind of accuser within or around us comes to our minds and sometimes whisper in our ears very quietly, "This is good for you." But how we can analyze our situations, our lives, where we are in the light of the Word of God, because by the end of the day as Christians, we have given the Word of God to respond to accuser and all the temptations that comes to our life. Jesus used the power of the word to rebuke the devil. We all have that power with us, and we should thank God for all the opportunities that we have in our churches, home groups, prayer meetings, where we all can gather together and learn from each other and can find ourselves in the midst of presence of God, which helps us to understand better what God wants from us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.